All right. We've been looking at prayer and from the New Testament point of view. And one of the things I want to do, and this is true of a lot of doctrine that we look at, I want you to pretend like everything you've learned about prayer is in the void of your mind and wipe it clean, because a lot of what I have learned through many churches and many different places about prayer is inaccurate. And the reason for it, I have it at the beginning of your notes, and it's kind of complicated, because in English you have around 10 different words translated prayer, and they mean 10 different things. I think it's 9. And you have 9 different words translated worship, and one of the words for prayer means worship, and so you just get all mixed up when it comes to, in English, what does it mean? What is it talking about? If you have a Scofield Bible, on, you don't have to turn there, but on page 1313, on the bottom note, paragraph 4, first line, the primary, I think he uses the word chief, the chief privilege of a priest is access to God. That's why prayer is so important, because it's one of the chief, meaning primary or principal things that we as a Christian can do and have access to God the Father. Now, for our study today, you have to keep in mind this is a completely new concept that began in Acts 2 with the onset and the implementation of the New Testament. There's no such thing as that this access to God in the Old Testament in the way that we have it. And we'll be looking at that today. So here's what we're doing, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. There are three reasons, or three different forces, or influences on why we in the Christendom do not have a clear idea of prayer. One is, you have almost 20 words that are translated by 2 words and mix them all up in different concepts. Then the second one is that most churches do not understand, and this always amazes me, these three-letter words, Old Testament, New Testament. They don't understand the difference between old and new. Most Christians don't understand the word between the term better. ER means that it's better promises in the New Testament than the Old Testament. That's Hebrews 11, chapter 40th verse. Now, the third influence is, well, there's actually 4 influences on having prayer miscategorized or mistaught, and that's Christian tradition. There's a tradition in Christendom that the more you repeat something, that's called prayer warriors, the more influence you'll have on God and you'll change God's mind. Which brings to mind another problem with Christian tradition, or just practice, is that most people think communication of God is asking God and He answers. No, that's only 1/8 or 1/9 or 1/10 of what the communication should be. In fact, most communication to God should not be asking. And we'll spend most of our time on areas of not asking. Now, the other insidious thing that happens in prayer is it becomes an idol. And it has in Christian circles and in the unsaved realm, has the idea of some kind of mystic power. Just recently, and I'm not criticizing, it's just a statement, just an observation. You had in football, you had a guy he did the tackling, and he suffers a heart attack, has to be brought back. And guess what? At all the games, all the players kneeled down. They'd been at the saloon the night before. but they kneeled down during the game to pray for this guy. So prayer has this kind of mystic, magical concept, and this is none of which is in Scripture. So we're going to be looking at that then from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that it is very plain when we look at it the way it was written in the original language. And we thank you for the fact that we can meet together to look into your word to see what you say. And we'd ask as we do this study that we be better, each of us individually, in communicating directly to you and the way you want that to be done. And we thank you for it. Amen. Now, very quickly in review, if you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, I want to look at just, I'm not even going to explain these terms, but I'm going to show you two passages that have a whole list of different kind of communications. Now, there's several things that you should observe in these two lists. One is, if you have four different types of communication, they can't be the same. Let me say that another way. They're mutually exclusive. Thanksgiving is not intercession. Intercession is not supplication. And so on and so forth. Now, over in Philippians 4:6 is one of the lists that... There's other lists where it's two or three types. The two I picked out have four in a list. Now, Philippians 4:6... Let your moderation, no, 4:6. 4:5 is a really good verse, but we'll go to 4:6. Be careful, and that doesn't mean be cavalier or be negligent. It just means don't worry about stuff on a spiritual level. Who's in charge? If I worry about things and take them about, and this has to do with communication with God, is why I'm getting sidetracked. Easily. If I'm worried about circumstances, spiritual circumstances, what am I doing? I'm not paying full tribute to God and recognizing that He's in charge. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer. Now this is one of the places where prayer has a specific meaning. So I'm going to interpret it for you by worship and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Now in this verse, we can easily say then that requests are different than supplications, that requests are different than worship, and that requests are different than thanksgiving. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2:1. You have another list, slightly different. Slightly different. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, worship, remember that's an interpretation, we've talked about it before, we'll get back to it, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, be careful here with language and linguistics. Be made for all men doesn't go back to Thanksgiving. I don't give thanks to the Lord for you. Well, maybe for you, but for your circumstance. I don't, what's another one here? I don't worship for you. You do your own worship. So the for all men goes back to giving thanks. Okay? Oh, and it can go back to, intercessions as well. We'll get into that, where we intercede for or against human government. What do we intercede for? That we can live in peace. What do we intercede against? That they disrupt our peace in our meetings, which they tried to do during the China virus that we had recently. Okay, so what we're showing you in that there's multiple kinds of communication to God. It's not all just, can I have this? Or give me, give me, give me. There's all kinds of other things or other ways that we are to communicate to God. Now, since we're starting the new year, we'll just very briefly, if you go to 1 Peter, review how we can do this. Remember in the Old Testament, as you turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, remember in the Old Testament, to communicate to God on a regular basis, not on a regular basis, on a once a year basis, you had to be of the tribe of Levi, but not just the tribe of Levi, you had to come through the pedigree of Aaron, and not just Aaron, you had to be a male, and you had to be 30 years old, and you can service in the temple till you were 32, 34, unless you're the high priest. So very limited access to God. There's about five or six exceptions in the Old Testament of people communicating to God. And everybody looks to Hannah, but if you watch Hannah, Hannah's communicating not where she wants to be. We'll need this later. But in a specific location right outside the temple, and she tells the priest, and the priest is the one that intercedes for her. And the other exceptions in the Old Testament are some of the judges and kings. But the hoi polloi, you and I, the rank and file, did not have access to God. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the ninth verse is a whole new ballgame. But you, now he's talking to Christians here, you can always tell who the author's talking to by going back to the first couple verses of a letter or of a book. But you are an elect race. That should be race there. A royal or kingly priesthood. A holy, set apart heathen. So when we were unsaved, we were considered Gentiles. Most of us. You remember there's, in the Old Testament, there's only two races. Everything else is human construct. There is the Jew and non-Jew. Now, when we're saved, we become this third race, which is called the church. That's also in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So as this new race, we're part of a royal priesthood. And the high priest, we've done this before, we're not going to repeat it. We had enough reiteration with the hallelujah, praise the Lord. I think that's funny, but that's my humor. All right, so we now become a priest, and we have this precious access to God, which is the general term in English we're going to use is prayer. Communication to God is a long phrase that we'll just summarize with the term prayer. And we've already noted all the problems that we have. Now, just as a summary of that, turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This is a three or four verses here that it behooves you in your private study, and I try to remember these verses, if not read them, at least once or twice a month, because they're so wonderful in terms of our access to God. Whenever you communicate to God or whenever you pray, these verses should be in your mind, because these verses capsulize or indicate the difference from the Old Testament. I'm in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, we are having the word great is a mega, the high priest. Now, in this context, that's Jesus Christ. No longer Aaron. Remember, Jesus didn't come through the tribe of Levi. He came through the royal tribe of Judah, and he is the royal high priest. Different priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was based on the Levitical priesthood. Our priesthood is based on a royal priesthood. It's a completely different set of protocol and a different set of rules. We have a mega high priest that is that passed through, not into, through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Confession means our agreement on what we say. Verse 15. Now remember, the two knots make it stronger. Down south, when we speak, sometimes we'll say, you ain't going to get none of that. The two negatives make it really strong. That's true in Greek. It's not true in real English. So I'm going to read it the way it should read, verse 15. For we really have a high priest who really can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all aspects tempted just like as we are, yet without the sin nature. So as a human, there were lusts that came into Jesus' mind, but they never bore fruit. But he understands when we are tempted. Now that brings us down to verse 16. Let us, therefore, based on verses 14 and 15, come boldly. This word boldly has the idea, and by the way, the word come has the concept of approach. Whenever you communicate to the Father, think of yourself as approaching the throne. That's this verse. You're right before the throne. Oh, it's millions and billions of miles away. No, it's right there. We're right there. Why? Because we're going through the high priest who's sitting on the throne. Verse 15. Let us therefore approach with confidence, boldly, unto the throne. Now the throne of grace, it's really richer than that. It's the throne that consists of grace, or the throne where grace comes from. Where do we find grace? And you'll see it in this verse. Is it out here by the sidewalk? Is it under the pew? Is it by reading the Bible? No, it's by getting your request up to the throne. Now, grace is the attitude by which God gives us something that we don't deserve. The throne from which grace comes, middle of verse 16, that we may receive mercy. Now, mercy is what applies or gives us what is supplied by grace. The attitude of grace supplies it, and mercy is what gives it to us. Titus 3:5. And find grace. This word, and you're going to see that we find grace, how? To help in the time of need, in a specific need. So when we have a request to God, and we're going to get into what is praying by in Jesus' name mean. Actually, it's in Christ's name. What does that mean? We're going to spend probably two Sundays on that. But when we have this request, and then it's granted, we have received the results of grace. The result word grace here has the idea of the results of it. So this is the parameters. This is the foundation and parameters of all communication to God. Where is your communication directed to? Here? Here? No, there. And we're boldly approaching it right in front of the throne. And the reason we can do that, the reason or the attitude by which we can do that, if we do it properly, is the word boldness here has the idea of confidence of speech. Confidence of speech. And it's a very important part of our priesthood. Now, if you'll turn to John, the fourth chapter, what we're going to cover now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have not taught before, and because I always taught what I was taught. And this gets left out, and the reason for it is there's a confusion. In the original language, what we're going to look at is a different word than the word that I translated worship earlier, that it was prayer in your King James. So if you have charts that I don't have to criticize anybody else, just criticize myself is enough. If you have charts that I produced 20 years ago, this isn't on it. It should have been. But we're going to get it right now. So if you'll turn to John, the fourth chapter, I want to show you something that's so rich. Now, why is this usually neglected? Well, I think I got in your notes, there's nine different words when you put the verb and the noun together that are translated worship. And this word that we're going to look at in John 4 gets mixed up with another word that is worship. So what am I doing here? You know what I, to, because of the English confusion, if you look at your notes, I have one called Worship 1A and Worship 1B. But they're different types of worship, and that's what we're going to show you here. And they mean specifically different things. Now, let me just say this before we get going. You're communicating to the Father. I don't expect you, okay, now I'm worshiping, now I'm asking, now I'm thanking. No. You do it just like you would talk to a normal human being. But you're going to have this underpinning knowledge that there's different ways to communicate to Him, and you can start analyzing, well, your own communication to see whether it's well-rounded. Now, in this context, you have a Samaritan woman. Now, let me explain to you something. I know we're not you're not supposed to use the word racism, but in biblical times, there, because of the two races, Jew and non-Jew, and because the Jew was in the place of blessing with God, there was quite a racial component to being attached to God. In other words, this Samaritan woman who is half Jew and half Gentile is an outcast from the Jewish culture, meaning her people didn't have their lineage up in the temple, so she couldn't trace her lineage. Now, in this context, she's saying that some people, you can read it on your own, some people go to do this kind of worship. Now, we're calling this, we're going to get another name for it in a minute, at the temple, but because she's only half Jew and half Gentile, the Jews won't let her do this kind of worship at the temple, so her people and some of the people she knows do it out in the wilderness. Got it? So there's two locations. They have a special place out in the wilderness where they can do this. Probably out in the desert would be a better translation. Now that brings us down to verse, let's go to verse 20 of the fourth chapter. And the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and they say that it is Jerusalem that is the place where men ought to worship." So outcasts worship in the mountain. Jews worship at Jerusalem. Let me say something on the side. You have no place in the Bible where there would be tabernacles or temples in every town. There was only one temple. Only one place. That's why if you were a Jew and you were in Egypt, you had to come up to Jerusalem once a year. Okay, now verse 21, and Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes." So this is prophecy. Now, chapter 4 of John takes place a couple months before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's after his rejection. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what." Now, hopefully, after we start studying this, you'll know what you're worshiping. "You know that we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews." And he's saying that's the reason there's two different places. Now, verse 23 is where we're going, but I want you to have the context. "But the hour comes." Now, what Jesus is saying is he's prophesying what's going to happen when this new priesthood comes in. This is not applicable before the fourth chapter of John. It's really not applicable even in fourth chapter. It's looking, he says, the hour comes, or the time comes, that it's going to be in the near future. Probably a couple months here. Verse 23, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now, we're going to come back to that in spirit and truth in a minute. "For the Father seeks the ones to worship Him," is how it should read. Now, this is a different word that's usually not covered in studies of communication to God. This is the word, now don't get too much in the etymology, meaning the study of this word. It comes from the concept of a dog looking at, licking a foot, and then it came to be that somebody that was subservient, a feudal king, would have his vassals kneel down and kiss his feet. And so don't go too far with the dog thing. It has to do with complete subservience, obeisance, complete reference and homage. I think in your notes I called it adoration, because we got to separate this from another word that has to do with worship. And I don't know how to keep these two kinds of worship separate, but we have to do it in some way because Scripture does. So two things, let's know. Is this a type of worship we ought to take seriously? Yes, because the Father seeks the ones to worship Him in this way. Now, when I read that, that gets my attention. My eyes get big and I better start fulfilling that, because if that's what He wants, that's what I had ought to be doing. Now, you have some qualifications here. Let's read verse 24 and then let's come back to what are the qualifications for doing this, or really the methodology of doing it. Verse 24, for God, this is Spirit. Now, that S should not be capitalized. God, as to His substance, is Spirit. So the essence of God is Spirit that goes beyond the universe. That essence is participated in by three persons. There's one essence, three persons. That essence cannot be touched. It's not tangible by human beings. It's Spirit. It's real. But it's not in tangible in a sense. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him with this type of worship must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's our two qualifications. How do we do this kind of worship? Well, the first thing is in spirit. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the 10th verse, we'll see what the human spirit is. The human spirit is. 1 Corinthians 10, or 2:10. Actually, go down one more verse, 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For, and I'm going to give you an extended translation. The clock's already messing with me, so, because you guys were clowning around at the start. So I'm going to just give you an extended translation. I'm not going to do a lot of explaining here. Verse 11. Second chapter, 1 Corinthians. For who from among mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man, except the spirit, that's the human spirit, belonging to that individual man, which is in him? So where's my human spirit? It's in me. And what does my human spirit do? It is how I intellectually know. This word oida for know here is to know intellectually. Or intuitively. Even so, the things of God does nobody experientially know man. That's a different word for know, except for the capital S, Spirit of God. So here we have a definition of the human spirit. The rationale of you need to get this. This is what's the difference between human and animal. Humans have a little S spirit. Animals have no spirit. They cannot rationale. Oh, my dog is so smart. Okay, give him a four-step direction. Pick up this pencil, take it over there, open the door, and come back. He can't do it. They do not have a spirit. Rationale. Now, let's go back to John 4. They that worship Him must worship Him in rationale. So let me ask you this. You have heard me, and I hope you realize it's tongue-in-cheek, call the song leaders and song players I call them the praise team. I hope you know that's a joke. When you're singing, which is mostly in the realm of soul, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as the soul is governed, there's nothing wrong with it. In the realm of emotion and feeling, is that worship? This kind of worship? No. This what kind of worship is intellectual. When those songs happen to repeat an accurate description of God, they are worship. I would suggest to you most of the songs in the songbook are not worship. They're praise. That's a whole other story. We'll get there. This worship has to be done intellectual. If there's emotion involved, it has to be under control. So, isn't worship. Okay. Most worship services are not worship. They're emotional, blaming God for good music that they could get down at the corner in the saloon with different words. That's all it is. Now let's go on. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, and I want you to think rationale, and in truth. What is truth? We did this on a Tuesday night. It's actually one of the attributes of God. Turn to John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse. I think we can get this one from memory. Right, Robert, if I get this wrong, will you tell me? Okay. John 14, verse 6, I think it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father. You've got tabs and you still haven't got there. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus says in that verse that He's the personification of truth, but He doesn't tell you what it is. Now, I gave you a bunch of verses in your Bible that tell you what they are, but we're just going to look at two or three of those verses that explain what the attribute or characteristic of God's truth is. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And we want to look 2 Samuel, which should be 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. 2 Samuel, and we want to look at the 7th chapter and the 22nd verse. Now, I want you to notice two things. You got truth here, but it's going to explain a little bit what truth is. Wherefore you are great, talking about God, O Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. I'm in 2 Samuel 7:22. Did I say that wrong? I'm so used to getting it wrong, I don't know when I'm right. Okay, 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I want you to underline that. That's true. There is none like you. And in fact, one of the things, if you do this on your own, I think you can find between 25 and 35 places in the Old Testament where this statement or some statement to this effect is there. There is none like God. One of the things, of the many things that are proven about God in the Old Testament, that's why we use it, we love the Old Testament, is that there is none like God. Let's keep going. There is none like you, neither is there any God before thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, you, in your thinking, underline heard with your ears. So what he's saying is, given the revelation God has given us, that to this point has given them, God measures up to everything He says He is. That's truth. I can say, I'll meet you this evening. Get in a wreck and don't meet there. I'm not truth. You understand? I cannot always say exactly what I am. Every one of us, let's put this on a personal level. Every one of you, because I know you're human and I read Galatians the 5th chapter, either at some times overestimate what you can do. I do that all the time. Oh, I can finish that in an hour, and 3 days later I haven't finished. You either overestimate what you can do or underestimate what you can do. A lot of people have a false humility when they're really smarter than they think they are. That's not true of God. He always is exactly who He says He is. the revelation that David had here in verse 22, David saying, everything you've told us and revealed to us humans is exactly who you are. That's true. So whenever God says he is something, and how does he say it to us? He reveals it through Scripture. That's exactly true. If I tell you, well, I can do that, you better watch and see if I really can. But God always lives up to the estimate of who he is. It's kind of hard with the language because we're talking about all three persons at the same time. That's true. Now, let's go one more verse because of time. Let's go over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And we want to look at verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember that the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. When God says that, it's true. If you say it, it's not. If I say it, it's not. You see, I hope you see the difference. When any other created being has an estimate of their self, let me give you a good example. The highest created human being of any kind was Satan, as Lucifer. And he overestimated himself, didn't he? Because there was none like him. So Satan wasn't truth. He was the antithesis of truth. He was absolutely the antithesis of truth. So here's what we're saying. The word that's used, and I don't know how else to say it, in John 4, that God seeks, it doesn't say it's okay to do it. He says he seeks it. Is true homage or adoration. Now, let me give you a couple examples real quick of its use. And it can be either verbal or physical. I'm going to suggest to you, if you turn to Revelation, let's cut through some verses here. Revelation, the fourth chapter. I'm going to suggest to you that this is the attitude by which we should always approach God. In other words, this is the overriding attitude that we should have when we do any of the other types of communication to God. Let me say that another way. If you're going to ask God for something and you're not giving him true homage, he's not going to hear what you ask. Well, you're coming with the wrong attitude, aren't you? Okay. Revelation, the fourth chapter. And this is going to be approximately 3.5 years if the rapture, around 3.5 years if the rapture were to occur today, from today. Fourth chapter of Revelation, verse 4. The 24 elders, there's 8 different proofs or reasons we can give you behind that, represent the church. Okay, verse 10. And the 24 elders, and then you're thinking, you can think church, fell down before Christ that sat on the throne, and that would be the Father's throne, this is in heaven, and will, this is in the future from when John's writing it, worship or adorate, or have a complete adoration or complete homage or complete obeisance, this is not our regular word for worship, Christ that liveth into the age from the ages and cast down their crowns before the throne. Now, how do they worship him? Well, we got one way already, don't we? They throw their crowns down. Now, here's the second way. Last word in verse 10, saying, you are worthy, or you deserve, O Lord, the God, they left that out in the King James, to receive glory and honor and power for, or because, you have created all things, and for thy pleasure are and were created the all things. This kind of adoration can be either by attitude, by the attitude is behind it, it can be by action. If I go out here and purposely sin, am I doing this kind of worship? If I go out here and purposely resist a temptation, this kind of worship is behind it. Do you see where we're going here? It can be nonverbal, but by throwing the crowns, but also it is verbal by telling him about who he is in complete obeisance. And this is a little different than the other word for worship we'll see. It has the idea of my whole life depends on you. I know, I told my wife that a couple times, but it didn't mean it in the same way. Okay, if you'll turn over to the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at the 14th verse, fifth chapter. This is also in the third heaven, probably pretty close to mid-tribulation. And the four beasts, it should be the four living creatures, which has to do with the four guards of cherubim around the throne, said, I believe, or amen. And the 24 elders, or the church, fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. Here you can see that it has nothing directly, no talking. This is pure nonverbal, but this is the root meaning of a worship, to fall down prostrate in front of the one that's being worshiped. And so we see here that this is that complete worship or giving homage to Lord Jesus Christ that we will do in the future. The angels worship him. Well, I think we've shown you two things in this type of worship. One is, or several things. One is that God wants it to be done. Two is that Jesus, before his death, says it's going to be done in a different way after his death, burial, and resurrection in the prediction of John 4. And then when we went over the book of Revelation, we showed you that it will be done when we have glorified bodies. We'll still be doing it. Now, here's something to remember. This type of communication to God does not ask for or in any way look for an answer. There's no request here. When I read you these examples over in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders aren't saying, okay, now pat us on the head. They're just simply giving complete homage to God. And if you save your notes, we'll get down to the bottom part next week. So we're calling this adoration because we got to separate it from the next word we're going to look at, which is worship 1B. All right, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that are here today, and we thank you that we can look at your word, and we ask that we continue to learn more about you so that we can better please you in our lives. Amen.